You may like to hear this, you may not like to hear this, but we're going to turn back to the book of Nehemiah. I've been working through it over the last couple of months or so, and it's quite a long reading this morning. So what we've done is we've split it into two, and I'm going to invite up Judy and Beth, who are going to come, and they're going to read the first part of the hymn, or first part of the reading, and then we're going to have a hymn, and then we're going to read the second part as well. Now, they're very brave, because Nehemiah chapter 3 is full of big Hebrew names, so that's why I passed on the responsibility of this reading to them. So I'm going to invite Judy and Beth both up to the front, and I'm not sure who's reading the first bit, but they'll read the first 15 verses or so, and then we're going to have a hymn, and then we're going to read the rest of the chapter as well. So keep your Bibles open, but I'm going to invite Beth up now.
Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hanasah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Merimoth the son of Urijah, the son of Kos, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, and their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Bezadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel the son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rabiah the son of Hur, leader of the half district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of the half district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanhun and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. Malijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakram, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalun, the son of Kolhuze, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David.
I'm going to invite Judy up to do our second part of our reading from verse 16 to 32.
We'll continue on from verse 16. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Sur, made repairs as far as the place in the front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next him, Heshaviah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Izer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs to his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinims who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekorites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaniah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Salaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshalim, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malkiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants, in front of the Midcad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs.
Thank you, Judy, and to Beth as well for reading. It's a long passage. And you'll be pleased to know I'm going to be expounding every one of those names. No, I'm not. But we're going to come and we're going to look at this passage together, the next part of our journey in Nehemiah. So let's just pray. I always like to pray before we look at God's word together and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us and challenge us and bless us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for these words we've been able to pray and sing, and for the work, Lord, that's ahead this week, Lord. And I pray, just as we look at your word now, as we want to encourage ourselves as a team, as we want to encourage ourselves as a church, Lord, we pray that your inspired word will speak to our hearts. We thank you for this story of Nehemiah and how it encourages us. And we pray it would speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you look back to when you were a child. I know we have some children here, maybe they'll want to tell me. But if I was to ask you what your favorite childhood toy was, I wonder, is anyone brave enough to tell me? Favorite childhood toy?
A doll,
Sue? Okay, a doll. Anyone else? Favorite childhood toy? I know some of you have to think back a little longer than others. No. Huh, Lester?
A toolbox,
okay. We've had a doll and a toolbox. A teddy bear? Anyone else?
The Hoover?
Well, my favorite childhood toy, I got it when I was about 6 one Christmas, and I played with it for years, was a big, do you ever remember Playmobil? One of the big Playmobil castles, and you sort of built it all, it came in different sections, and it all fitted together, and it had a keep, and it had a drawbridge, and it had everything, and this was fantastic, and I got it one Christmas, and I remember getting it. And I found out later, apparently it had taken all night to build, to get all the different pieces of the walls and the gates and everything put together, and it was a complex job. And there it was on Christmas morning, it was all complete, it was fixed together, it was perfectly built. But imagine the annoyance in our house that evening when my cousin and myself had a war in the with the castle, and the castle was demolished, needing built again. And I learned at an early age, with the aid of my father, the difficulty in building walls. And that was in the toy world. Well, this morning we're looking at building walls in the real world. I, as a child, I took pristine, fully built walls and I turned them into rubble. Today we're looking at rubble that Nehemiah and the people of God turned into walls and gates by the power of God. And I know we've had a lot of visitors this morning. We've the team here, or maybe ones in the congregation, have been away on holiday. So over the last couple of months, we've done 4 sermons in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I'm just going to recap very quickly as we run through this morning and not keep you too late. But we started in chapter 1, and we started with this man called Nehemiah. And where is he? Well, he's in a faraway city. You see it up on the screen there. And if you see the dot there that says Susa on the screen, he's in this faraway city called Susa. It was the capital of the reigning empire at that time, the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah is here, and he hears how Jerusalem is in distress. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And when he hears that, he weeps, and he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays for 4 months. And God puts a burden on his heart to do a work for him. And we thought about the background of this story of Nehemiah, what's been going on in the world. And we traced the history from the time of Solomon. We thought about the divided kingdom, how they broke into two with the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and how they began to drift away from God and went into idolatry and sin and disobedience, and they went away from God, and God sent the prophets to warn them. They didn't listen, and judgment came. The northern kingdom destroyed, the southern kingdom taken to exile in Babylon. But then God had always promised he'd bring them back, the restoration of the land. And we thought about the tale of these three cities in this part of the Bible, Jerusalem, Babylon, and Susa. And we thought about the sovereignty of God on the world stage, how even at this time, God was working through the changing powers, the changing circumstances of the world. We thought of Daniel in Babylon. We thought of Esther in this city of Susa, this same city where we started with Nehemiah. We thought of Ezra and how God was preparing the way. He was restoring the people to the land. He was moving in the heart of kings. He was raising up servants in the corridors of power. And Nehemiah began to pray. And that prayer led him to act in faith. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he stepped out in faith. He went sad to the king, which he didn't do in those days. The king asked him what was wrong. He prayed to God, and he went for it. He said, how can I be happy when the land of my fathers lies in ruins? He prays for the king's favor. He makes his requests. God answers. God provides everything that Nehemiah asks for and more from the most powerful man in the world at that time. And we saw at the end of chapter 2 where we left off last time, Nehemiah, he makes the journey from Susa to Jerusalem. And he plans and he prepares. He surveys the walls in secret for several days before he does anything. He goes out at night, he looks over the whole situation, he sees what's going on, and then he shares his burden with the people. He reminds them of the reality. You know, he basically says, look around, you see these walls and these gates, they're in ruins. And then he encourages them in the Lord to join him in the work. And at the end of chapter 2 verse 18, we read, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. God's people, they rally together. They join the work. And we finish chapter 2 thinking, well, as soon as they start to do God's work, what happens? Do you remember? Anyone remember? What happened at the end of chapter 2? They begin to build, and immediately what do we find? Opposition. Opposition. Straight away. And that opposition is going to grow throughout the book. But that's where we left Nehemiah last time. And that brings us to our passage this morning, chapter 3. I want to thank again my readers for taking on that mammoth task. It's not an easy passage to read. It's a long list of obscure names, of obscure people, from obscure places, building obscure parts of an ancient wall. It's not an easy chapter to work out what's going on in Nehemiah. What good are we going to get out of this long list of names and long list of places? And if you're like me, we struggle with the long lists in the Bible, don't we? You know, when our daily readings take us to parts of the book of Numbers or Chronicles or the first chapter of Matthew, and we're reading all these names and we're thinking, you know, what am I getting out of this? All these names. Yet it's the inspired word of God. It's there for a reason. God's included it in the Bible for a reason. And this is where studying a passage over just reading a passage comes into its own. When you begin to study these names and understand them. You see, chapter 3, it's more than just a list of names. It's a description of an incredible work that Nehemiah had been called to do and that the people rose up and did. A work of God. And when we immerse ourselves in Nehemiah's world and the people's work, it is much to encourage us. It is much to encourage the team as you set out on a week of service And for all of us who are believers this morning, as we live out our Christian lives in service to God, it's much to encourage us. It's not just a construction job. Remember, there's more to these walls and these gates than just their physical entity. They're more than just walls and gates. They had a theological significance. Remember the walls? What did they represent? The walls of Jerusalem? They were a symbol of God's protection and God's security. This was God's city, and these walls represented he was with his people. He was protecting them. He was looking over them. The gates. Well, what do you use a gate for? You use a gate to go into something, to gain access to someone or something, to go into someone's presence. Jerusalem in the Old Testament, well, it was seen as the city of God. It represented that. It was the center of Israelite worship, the home of the temple. You think of all those times that the people came up during the year for the feasts and the sacrifices, and they went through these gates to enter in to worship God. Access. Chapter 3, it's not just an itemized account of a construction job. It's a detailed testimony of a great work done for God. And I just want to pick up on three things this morning, quickly. The first is the scale of the work, and then the diversity of the people, and then the testimony that lasted. So firstly, the scale of the work. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure most people probably here have been up the North Coast this summer. Anyone been up the North Coast? Most of us? Now, what have you noticed when you're traveling up to the North Coast? What have you got stuck in probably over the last few months? The roadworks on the A26. You know, if you've traveled up the A26, you've been probably delayed by the roadworks that are happening, probably over a stretch of about 5 miles. They're widening the road, they're making a dual carriageway, they're building flyovers over the road. And it'll be great when it's finished, but it's going on. It's a colossal construction job. It's a big construction job that they're doing. As we read Nehemiah 3, that's what Nehemiah gives us. He gives us 32 long verses of a huge job. The scale of the work. We get the scale of the size of the rebuilding of these walls. And I've provided you all, you should have one in the front of your seat, a little sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, if you haven't got one, there's some spare ones at the front. On that sheet of paper, I know it's a bit small, but hopefully you can read it. I went on the internet and I found a diagram of the building of these walls. And as you look around on that, you can see all the different colors. And all the different colors represent... I don't know if this is working. All the different colors represent the different parts of the wall that the people in these verses built. So I want to keep you that there with your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, keep that map there, because then you can see as we go through this passage where the walls, where if you have it at the top, if you find the sheep gate, sort of have it sort of portrait, and if you find the sheep gate at the top, which should be about here, the sheep gate at the top, that's where we start at, and that's the walls that Nehemiah, well, as much as they can estimate the walls that Nehemiah built. It was a massive task for him to do. And if you think back then, unlike the A26, there was no cranes, there was no diggers, there was no trucks, there was no electric drills, it was all done by hand. Manual labor. This was no small wall with small gates. This was a wall that surrounded a city, built to defend a city. I want to give you a little example of the size of this work that Nehemiah set out to do. Look at verse 13, if you have it there. It says, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. This man, Hanun, and the people of Zenoa, they repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. You find them on your map down here, this light blue section. 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits is roughly, according to the internet, about 457 meters of wall. That one small section down here, 457 meters of wall. This is a huge wall. It's not just a garden wall. This is a huge wall. Nehemiah and the people, they have a huge task. And we see it in verse 1. They start off in verse 1. It says, Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. It starts with a sheep gate up here, and it works the whole way round in this chapter. Going round anti-clockwise. Verse 3, Hanasseh builds the fish gate. Verse 6, Jehoiada and Meshullam, they repair the old gate. And it works its whole way round until you get to verse 32, and it says, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. And we get right back up to the top again. When you see it on the map, when you read it in the chapter, we see the scale of a work. We see the size of the job needing done. And it's not like the roadworks on the A26. You drive up the road on the A26 and there's about 3 miles of cones, and then you find where they're actually working. Because they don't have the manpower, they don't have enough. They're working on one section, but they've cordoned off a huge section. There's not just a small band of workers while everyone else is trying to go about their daily life traveling past. No, when the people rose up to build the walls, they did it at once. They all rose up and they built these walls. It's a colossal job, and yet the amazing thing is, it only took them 52 days to build these walls. Chapter 6, verse 15 says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. This was a massive task. The people had been living for decades amongst these ruins, these walls and these gates. There were many setbacks. And yet God called Nehemiah all those miles away in Susa. He brought him to Jerusalem, and in 52 days, the people built the wall. They rose up, and they built the wall. I want to encourage you as a team this week, as you come to serve us here. You've been given a burden from God to work here in Belfast. God in his sovereignty has placed you on this team. As a team, you've been praying and planning for months, like Nehemiah. This morning I want to remind you of the scale of the work. You're going to be involved in 3 church services. You're going to run a family barbecue. You're going to run a kids club every morning, a holiday Bible club every afternoon, a youth club every evening. And we'll try and find some other things for you to do amongst that. It's going to be hard work. You know that. The scale of the work. But more than that, the spiritual scale of the work. These areas that we're going out into, probably 90% of the people do not go to church. They're not connected to a church. It's a spiritual equivalent of the broken walls, the burned gates. And you're going in with the light of the gospel that Jesus died to take away our sins, that he rose again to give us new life. I want to encourage you, rise up and build. Because God can do great things, no matter the scale of the work. And as a church, as we serve here week in, week out in Belfast, as we look out our church doors into Belfast and we see where it's at spiritually, what can we say? It's broken walls and it's burned gates. And our job is to rise up and to build together, to build the kingdom of God. The work is great, the scale is big, but our God is greater. Nehemiah chapter 3, it shows us the scale of the work. It's massive, but it shows us the amazing work of God whose people achieved for him. The scale of the work. Secondly, the diversity of the people. When I used to go and visit my granny and granda, my granda used to love to watch Dad's Army. I'm sure you've all seen it. I think it was turned into a movie about a year ago. I haven't seen it yet. I don't know what it's like. But Dad's Army, if you don't know what Dad's Army is, it was a comedy about a group of men who were sort of too old to be soldiers or sick or whatever, and they couldn't be soldiers in World War II. So what they did was they sort of formed the Home Guard. And it sort of was a bit of a spoof sort of show. They were the sort of reserves left behind, the final defense. And there were a bunch of whole random characters and misfits that were all brought together for this one purpose. And they made a comedy of it. As you think about that, that's a really good illustration of the church. We're a dad's army. We're different individuals, different characters, brought together for one purpose. And you find a dad's army here in chapter 3 in Nehemiah. I studied this passage over the last couple of weeks. It mentions 37 individuals, 2 sort of distinct family groups, 12 unnumbered groups of people. There's a diverse group of people that come together to build these walls. Let's quickly have a look at some of them. Verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. The first person to rise up to build was the high priest, the most important role in the temple. He's the leader. He could have seen this work as below him. He's the high priest. Should he be building a wall? And yet he hears the call of Nehemiah, and he's the first to rise up and to build. He built the sheep gate, and what does he do as he builds it? It says that they consecrated it. They consecrated it. They dedicated it to God. They knew they weren't just building gates. They were doing a work for God. There's Eliashib, the high priest. Who else do we have in this list? Well, we have different leaders. Verse 9, verse 12, verses 14 to 19, we read of 9 leaders in Jerusalem. They were a bit like a sort of ancient city council is sort of the idea I get from it. They were leaders. They were most likely wealthy and important men. But they don't just delegate this job to others. They don't see building a wall as beneath them. They gather others around them and they build the wall. You have people of different professions. Verse 8, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. They're skilled workers. Goldsmiths, perfumers, they probably had no experience in building walls. And yet they work side by side in different professions to build this wall. These people, they're geographically different. You have some of them live in Jerusalem, and they literally build the wall in their garden. They build the wall opposite their house. Look at verse 9. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in front of his house. They were local. Then you have other people who travel in. And they travel in to help with the work. Verse 2, we read of the men of Jericho. Verse 5, we read of a group from a place called Tekoa. Verse 13, the people of Zanoa. Places outside Jerusalem that they come in and they build the walls. They're geographically diverse. You have different genders. Verse 12, next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, you remember what time this was at? This was ancient Israel, where women weren't treated very well a lot of the time. This wouldn't have been seen as a woman's job. And yet here we have the daughters of this man, and they rise up to build. Different classes, different ages, different genders, different professions, different locations. This was a diverse group of people, and yet they worked together. I don't know if you noticed it as we read through what keeps happening time and time again. The phrase, next to him. Next to him, next to him. That phrase happens 15 times. Then after sort of the second section of the reading, after him, after him, after him. That phrase happens 16 times. They worked on their part of the wall, but they worked together. They built together. All their bits of the wall fitted into one. Diverse, but they came together. That's the church, isn't it? That's what we read in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. Diverse, different gifts, different ages, different nationalities, different professions, different genders, different social statuses, and yet we're united in Christ. We're part of the body. We're united in the gospel. You've come together this week as a team. You're diverse. We come together as a church. We're diverse. And yet we rise and we build together. There's strength in diversity when we're one in the gospel. The diversity of the people. Thirdly, and very quickly, I'm sort of running out of time, but the testimony that lasts. The testimony that lasts. Why does Nehemiah go to all the trouble of writing down all these names? All these people and where they built the wall. Why does God in his wisdom include this in his word? Well, the answer is what we're doing here this morning. Thousands of years later, what are we doing? We're reading these names. We're hearing what they did in their work for God. We're remembering them. We're encouraging ourselves through them. You see, your name is important. You want your name to be remembered. These people, they left a testimony of the work of God. How they'd served God, how they'd risen up, how God had used them in a mighty work for him. And there's some who jump out of the text. Look at verse 20. And we're introduced to a man called Baruch. And we read in verse 20, the son of Zabbai, who carefully repaired the other section. My translation says carefully. In the NIV and the NLT, it says zealously. He zealously repaired this section of the wall. He's the only one of those names where it tells us how he did his work. He had zeal. He had passion for building these walls. He stood out to Nehemiah, and he's remembered for it. That's this man Baruch's testimony. He was zealous in building the wall. He's remembered. Verse 4, you're introduced to two men, Meremoth and Meshullam. And you find them again at verse 21 and verse 30. They weren't content just to build one part of the wall. You find them again, they're building another part. Two different parts, they went above and beyond. They couldn't get enough of building this wall. Verse 13, we've already looked at the man called Hanun. And he and his men, they built a gate and they built 1,000 cubits of the wall. It's the only verse that tells us how long they built. Why is that remembered? Because it was a big feat. He built 1,000 cubits of the wall and he's remembered for it. That's his testimony that lasts. Others, well, they're remembered for what they could do, building the wall in front of their house. They did their bit. They got involved. And then there's the unnamed many. The groups of people, we don't know all their names, there's probably hundreds of them, the men of Jericho and the people of Zenoa. We don't know them individually, but they still have a testimony that lasts. God knows their names. God remembers their work. God has his reward for them. They have a testimony that lasts. I want to encourage you as a team this morning, go into this week and build a testimony that lasts. You may have the joy of God, you know, a joy from God knowing that you've been used in a really visible way, like Hanun and Baruch, and everyone else will be amazed and, you know, will be excited and we'll talk about it for years to come if this happens or that happens. Maybe you'll have a particular role this week and you'll do it passionately and well and God will use you in it. Or maybe you'll have an unseen testimony this week that only God will know. A kind word to a child, a lesson that you think hasn't gone well, but a child has got the gospel for the first time from it. Your godly example to the young people, a memory verse, and it will bear fruit in 5 or 10 or 15 years' time, and you will know nothing about it in this life. But God will. You have built a testimony that lasts. That's the message of Nehemiah 3. Get involved in God's work, no matter how great the scale. Build a testimony that will last and will bring its reward in heaven. Rise up and build. Do the work God has called you to do for his glory. As we come to a close this morning, there's one more testimony in this chapter. And we find it in verse 5 of chapter 3. We read of a group of people called the Tekoites, and they're good workers. They build actually two parts of the wall. You find them later on near the end of the chapter. But we read at the end of verse 5 that next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. The Message version, I love how it puts it. It says, except for their nobles, who wouldn't work with their master and refuse to get their hands dirty with such work? Some of God's people, they were called to this great work. They made zero effort. They didn't get involved. They didn't rise to build. And what's their testimony that's remembered? They did nothing. I want to encourage you as a team, don't let that be your testimony at the end of this week in the eyes of God. And from what I've seen, I don't think it will be so far. There's no danger of that. But it's bigger than this week. For all of us who are Christians here this morning, don't let that be the testimony of your Christian life. God has a work for us to do. He's a work for us to do. Don't be remembered in a testimony like the Tekoites. Leave a testimony with God that matters. Don't get distracted by this world. Don't live your life for worldly things. Do his work, further his kingdom, build something that lasts forever. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 to 15. I'm not going to read them. We're out of time this morning. But I find it one of the most challenging passages in the Bible. And it tells us that as Christians, the work we do for God, someday it will be tested by fire. And the wood and the hay and the straw of worldliness and apathy and uninvolvement will be burnt away. But the work we've done diligently in the power of the Holy Spirit will be gold, silver, and precious stones will receive our reward. What testimony will we have on that day? What testimony will we have at that day? Will we be like the people of Nehemiah 3? Will we build a testimony that lasts? Rise and build for the glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom. The scale of the work is a big job, and yet God did it. The diversity of the people, they were all different. They came together as one, and they built a testimony that lasted.